Let's turn to Romans chapter 5, as we continue our study of Romans through Philemon. We're studying the book of Romans. The Apostle Paul in the book of Romans has already established in chapters 1, 2, and 3 that we are sinners, we are totally lost, we are deserving of God's judgment. That has been clearly established. And then the provision that God has made, a provision that we could not make for ourselves, God doing for us that which we could not do for ourselves, and that is to make payment for our sins. Christ, through his work on the cross, is able to offer salvation free to us because it was paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ, totally free as a gift. And it is offered to us by grace through faith. God's grace, all that God is free to do for you and for me because of what Christ accomplished on the cross. By faith, through faith. By grace, through faith. If faith is the one means by which we obtain that salvation. It is not by works of righteousness which we have done. It is not by our merits. It is not by our performance. It is by faith in what another has done for us, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross for us. Faith. In Romans chapter 4, the Apostle Paul makes very clear that it is by faith, using Abraham as the example and as the father of both Jews and Gentiles because of his faith in God's word and God's promise. Now, in Romans chapter 5, the Apostle Paul will tell us some of the wonderful things that are ours now that we are justified by faith. It's important for you to know and for me to know what is true of us now that we have been declared righteous by faith. Having been justified by faith, what do we possess? What is our standing? And Romans 5 will tell us that. We saw that last week, that God has provided righteousness. That's what justification is, God declaring us righteous. And God has given to us righteousness as a gift, something that we could not produce in and of ourselves. Even though man seeks to establish his own righteousness before God, Paul being the supreme example, who said, I was seeking to establish my own righteousness. He gave himself without reservation and totally, totally committed to the Jews' religion, a Pharisee, a Hebrew of Hebrews, a man who was head and shoulders above all of his countrymen and all those that served God, so to speak, as the Jewish leaders of the nation of Israel. The Apostle Paul, establishing his own righteousness in his own view, saying, as far as the law was concerned, I was blameless. But then the light went on. Then he was declared righteous by faith. Then he encountered the Lord Jesus Christ when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to him on the road to Damascus. And he realized that everything that he had been working for, everything that he had dedicated himself to, everything that he committed himself to, he passionately gave every minute of his life to pursuing his own righteousness, when he realized that it was by grace through faith, that house of cards fell apart. Paul describes that in Philippians chapter 3. He talks about all that he had built up and all he had established. He says it's all dung, it's all manure. And we need to come to that realization that when we come to God, we come with absolutely nothing to offer to him because we have no righteousness. We have no goodness. We have no assets that contribute to our salvation. We have no benefits or assets that contribute to God saying, now there's someone worth saving. We are spiritually bankrupt. We bring zero. And God brings 100%. God brings it all. God brings it all. We bring zero. And anything that you think you have that somehow God is pleased with or happy with is trying to establish your own righteousness, and it's totally unacceptable to God. You bring that, as we see in Romans 5, as God's enemy. As God's enemy. It's as if a nation was at war with another nation, at enmity, firing away and all guns blasted against and all weapons focused against that nation, and they keep blasting and blasting. The president of that nation bringing flowers to the president of the other nation. What are you doing? I mean, that's nothing. And it doesn't affect the relationship. It doesn't affect the fact that the guns keep blasting against and killing. Even so, we cannot bring anything to God that in any way pays for our sins, that in any way establishes a right relationship with God. Whenever we try to establish our own righteousness, not only do we come short, but we have nothing to begin with. We have zero to bring to God. And that's the wonderful thing about what God gives to us. What we have in Christ has all been given to us as a gift. Grateful we should be for all that He's done for us. So much. Infinite provisions, infinite blessings that God has provided for us in Christ. It cost Him His Son to provide all of this for us. And He has given us righteousness by faith. We will see now that we have peace with God. We have access into this grace, this sphere of grace in which we stand. We have been reconciled to God through the death of His Son. You will see in Romans 5 that Paul keeps pointing to these blessings that we have, all due to what Christ accomplished on the cross. You'll see it over and over again in Romans chapter 5. We have hope. We have a new attitude, a new motivation. We have assurance of salvation, and we are perfectly secure in Christ. And so we begin chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since justification is by faith, therefore, because of all that we have in Christ is because God has given it to us and we have trusted Him and His provisions. Therefore, being justified, being declared righteous by faith, what do we have? We have peace with God. Notice the end of verse 1. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6. Pointing to the work of Christ. For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, and it speaks of the death of Christ. Verse 8, but God commends His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more now justified by His blood, which He shed when He died on the cross, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. It all points to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ and what He accomplished there. We owe it all to the cross. We owe it all to Christ and what He accomplished on the cross. One of the benefits and blessings that we have is we have, as verse 1 states, we have peace with God. God's justice, which was against us, is now for us. When people die, you go to some funerals where there are unbelievers, they will flippantly state, "He made His peace with God." He didn't make His peace with God unless He trusted Christ alone and exclusively for His salvation. And it's not us making peace with God to begin with. It's God giving us peace. It's the peace of God. It's not your peace. It's the peace of God, making peace with God. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God is a direct result, a benefit of being declared righteous by faith. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And it doesn't come any other way. Men and women who die, who have never been justified by faith, never been declared righteous by faith in the work of Christ, die having no peace with God. Die as God's enemies. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 for a moment. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 11, the Apostle Paul is speaking to Gentiles. The church today being made up primarily of Gentiles who have believed. Verse 11, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ. Don't forget that, Paul says. Remember that when you were Gentiles, when God had a Jewish program going on, when God was reaching out to Jews and saving Jews and making provision for Jews, you Gentiles, remember, you were without Christ. And you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. And you were strangers from the covenants of promise. You were not included. Having no hope and without God in the world. Paul answers these in Romans chapter 5 and says, now we as Gentiles have that through justification by faith. But now, Paul says to Gentiles, but now in Christ Jesus, who were at one time far away, you've been brought near. How? By the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. Christ is our peace, who has made both one, both Jews and Gentiles, one, and he has broken down the middle wall of partition which was between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. What was the enmity against human beings? Was it sin? It was law. The law was at enmity, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, to make in himself of the two one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both Jews and Gentiles unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were near. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, having made peace between Jews and Gentiles, having brought Jews and Gentiles with no more distinctions, and put them into one new man, one body. We are now members of the body of Christ. Colossians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Speaking of Christ, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Skip down to verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross. It's the only way we have peace with God, through the blood of his cross. By him to reconcile all things unto himself, By him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were at one time alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. That was the state that we were in before we were justified by faith, before God gave us his gift righteousness. Before we put our faith in the finished work of Christ, we were alienated, we were enemies in our minds by wicked works, yet now he has now reconciled us in the body of his flesh through death. Reconciled to God, peace with God through the work of Christ on the cross, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. That's what God has accomplished. Now that we have peace with God, God in Christ presents us to himself without any blame, unblameable, holy, holy, perfectly righteous, without any sin to our account, holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. That's a wonderful thing. The assurance of knowing that we have peace with God. The assurance of knowing that we've been reconciled. We were enemies, now we've been reconciled. And we are unblameable and irreprovable in his sight. No one, including God, will ever point his finger at you and say, there's something that's unresolved between us. There are some sins that have not been paid for. There are some sins that you need to suffer the consequences for. No. We will see in Romans 5 that we've been taken out of Adam and we've been placed into Christ. We are heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. We possess God's righteousness. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Never again to be blamable. Never again to suffer the consequences of our sin. They've all been suffered by our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross when he died there on our behalf. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have as a present possession and for all eternity into perpetuity, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's what Christ accomplished for us. And so we are eternally secure because in justification, we have peace with God. Point number two, back to Romans chapter 5. We are eternally secure because we have a new standing, and that new standing is in grace. We existed in the sphere of sin. We existed in the sphere of judgment and condemnation. We existed in the sphere of having no hope and being enemies of God, damned to an eternity in the lake of fire. But now we have a new standing, and that new standing is grace. Verse 1 and 2 of Romans 5, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And we stand in that grace, literally, against all military assault against us, namely the law. Remember the law which was against us, which was our enemy, which condemns us, which judges us, which punishes us, which condemns us to death. Now we have a new standing in grace, and the law cannot touch us. Paul is going to teach us that in Romans chapter 7. Having died with Christ, the law, which had jurisdiction over us, no longer has jurisdiction over a dead man or a dead woman. Never again to point its finger at us and say, you're guilty, you're condemned, you're judged, you're going to die. It's what the law did. Now we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access into this grace in which we stand, a new standing, which is grace. The word also in verse 2, by whom also we have access, also means he's adding something that he presented in verse 1. Peace with God plus grace. We stand in grace and we have ongoing, uninterrupted access into this grace in which we stand. This too is part of our position and part of our standing in Christ, in grace, which is the opposite of being in wrath. Wrath, the wrath of God, the wrath that the law brought on us. Cursed is everyone that does not abide by all things to do them. We have a curse, but now that has been removed in Christ, and we have a new standing. We have peace with God, and we stand in the sphere of grace because of the finished work of Christ. Only grace, no more wrath, no more condemnation. And the great thing about grace, grace expects nothing in return. Grace expects nothing in return. Because once grace has been given, it's been given freely. It's been given without any strings attached. It's all grace. And that's the nature of grace. Now, because we have received grace, Paul argues the fact that because we have received so much, doesn't it make sense to live for him who died and rose again? Out of gratitude for all that we have received. Thankful for it. And grace is that sphere in which we live and that which God has provided for us to deliver us from the bondage of sin. Paul says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 14, for sin shall no longer not have dominion over you. How is it that sin will not have dominion over you? It's because we're under grace. And no longer under law. Law stimulated sin. Law stirs up sin. When the law says, don't do this, the flesh responds and says, I want to do this. But grace is the only power, the only provision that breaks the back of sin in your life and mine. It's grace. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. Grace gives victory over sin. Law accuses, law condemns, law judges, law prosecutes, law pronounces you guilty, but we stand in grace. That's a new standing that we have. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1. Beginning with verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. In grace, God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. God has predetermined that those whom God has justified by faith should be holy and without blame before Him in the sphere of love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. God has predetermined that all those who enter into the body of Christ, having been justified by faith, have a new standing, the standing of adult sons, where we are able to partake of all that is ours in Christ. The adoption of sons, son placing by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace. The Christian life is not lived in order for you to show how magnificent you are. Because you and I are not. It's to show the magnificence of His grace. And if the Christian life isn't about living and accessing grace and enjoying the sphere of grace and living in light of the spiritual blessings we have in Christ and lived it to the praise of the glory of His grace, if it's not that, then it's a selfish life. And it's a life that is lived contrary to what grace is all about. Because the provisions that God has made for us in Christ and the provisions that God has made for us for daily living, all are to point to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He has made us accepted in the Beloved. It's a magnificent thing to be accepted in the eyes of God in the Beloved, in Christ. Accepted in Christ, in whom we have redemption through His blood. That's what it cost God to make a provision for us. It's redemption, the payment that God made when He had His Son die on the cross and shed His blood. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to what? The riches of His grace. You see how it all points to His grace? It's all about His grace. Wherein, in this grace, He has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. All of the provisions that God has made for us in grace. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access into this grace in which we stand. Life is lived out of the motivation that grace provides. Victory over sin is provided by grace. We're no longer under law, but under grace. And it's all lived to the praise of the glory of His grace. And we enjoy all of the riches that His grace has provided for us. You see, we have a complete, perfect standing, having been justified by faith. It is not temporary. It's permanent. And it is not probationary. You and I are not on probation. Never have been, never will. You're not on probation. In other words, your eternal destiny is not determined by how well you perform in this life now that you're saved. It has nothing to do with it. Because it is all of the provisions that God has made for us because of what Christ accomplished for you and for me on the cross. Now, Adam had a probationary and temporary standing, a conditional standing, if he obeyed. Adam was on probation. When God said to him, look, of all the trees that I've made, you can eat. But this one tree, tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you may not. He was on probation. He failed. And when he failed, Romans 5, the whole human race failed. You and I failed in Adam. So much for probation. Probation doesn't work. Grace works. Always works. And that's the magnificence of who we are in Christ and what God has done for us in Christ. You know that God did not, or Christ did not come to restore to restore us to the standing that Adam had before he sinned. That's a wonderful thing, actually. If God had restored us back to the standing that Adam had before he sinned, we would fail. There's no grace provision there. There's no power. Adam failed when he was on probation. God did not come to restore us to the standing that Adam had. Who wants that? I don't want that. I know where that leads. It leads right to where Adam went. He violated God's law, God's standard, God's command. We now have a new standing in grace, in Christ, which is not probationary. And we live life out of gratitude for all that he's done for us in Christ. In grace, he has given it to us freely. And by definition, grace is not dependent upon us. Why do we have eternal security? Our uninterrupted access into this grace, into this grace standing, provides ongoing assurance of how eternally secure we are. You see, this is not dependent upon your performance or mine. Romans chapter 5 and verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. We stand in this grace and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in something that is eternally ours. You and I, if we've been justified by faith, we are eternally secure. It is true that once saved, always saved. Because salvation, it was never dependent upon how good you were. Therefore, you can't lose it by how bad you are. It is totally dependent upon what God did for us. We know now that God is favorably disposed toward us. Why? Because of grace. Because of grace. Because when he sees you, he doesn't see you as a sinner who is condemned and damned and judged. When he looks at you, he sees you in Christ. In Christ. In this grace standing that is ours in Christ. So all of his wrath which was against you and your sin and your wickedness and your evil and your enmity against God, all of that wrath God has taken and poured upon his Son on the cross. And it propitiated God. It completely satisfied the holiness and justice of God. God was satisfied with the sacrifice of his Son so that he can now freely, without reservation, without affecting his holiness, his justice, or his righteousness, he can declare that you have a new standing in grace and you have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that great? Peace with God. A new standing in grace. Eternally secure. Because all of his wrath has been poured out upon his Son on the cross. All of our sins have been paid for. All sins have been forgiven. We have been declared righteous. We have been legally justified by faith through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that will never change. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Here the writer of Hebrews is exhorting the Hebrews to use their access, which they have through Jesus Christ, their high priest. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, look, God's justice is not satisfied with the blood of bulls and of goats. Hebrews 10. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Those that came and sacrificed year after year, those sacrifices could not make those who came to God by those sacrifices perfect. For then, would they have not ceased to be offered? If they offered one, and that made them perfect, then they wouldn't have to offer a second. But because it didn't, they have to offer that year after year. Because that the worshipers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. If those sacrifices would have satisfied the wrath of God and would have sufficed for the justification of sinners, then one would have sufficed and there would be no more conscience of sins, which is what's true of us. We have peace with God. The wrath of God has been satisfied. There is no more consciousness of sin in the sense that God is against us because of our sin. But in those sacrifices, there's a remembrance again made of sins every year. Year after year, they were reminded of their sinfulness and their guilt before God. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, then, when he comes into the world, Christ, when he comes, he says, sacrifice and offering, you would not, but a body have you prepared me. Why a body? In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. Christ was given a body for one reason, to come to God, to offer that body and shed his blood as a sacrifice once and for all for your sins and mine. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldst not, neither has pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He takes away the first covenant. He takes it away. It didn't work. It didn't make provision for sins. It didn't permanently deal with sins. All of those sacrifices that were offered under the law took it all away. Because all the law could do was condemn and judge and pronounce guilty. He takes away the first that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. The offering of Jesus Christ once for all. That's why God gave him a body, that he might offer it for you and for me on the cross, that he might suffer and shed his blood to purchase the thing that we could not do for ourselves, our salvation, and then offer to us free. Reconcile us to himself by the work of his Son on the cross and give to us a salvation that is a forever salvation, eternally secure in him. If our standing was not in grace, then we'd be in trouble. If our standing was dependent upon law keeping, we'd be in trouble. If our standing in Christ was dependent upon our performance, all of us would be in trouble because we would always fail. As Adam failed, so would we. But in Christ, because of what Christ did for us, because of what Christ purchased for each one of us, when he made this payment on the cross, when he died on the cross, shed his blood on the cross, he made a payment that you could not make for yourself. He paid for your sins personally. He made a provision for your salvation, for you to be saved. And that provision comes through the work of Christ on the cross, and that alone. And because of that, we have peace with God. and we have access into this grace in which we stand. We were looking at Hebrews chapter 10, where the writer of the Hebrews points to the insufficiency of the sacrifices of the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, blood sacrifices needed to be offered year after year after year, because those blood sacrifices which the law required could not permanently remove sin. And so when Christ came as the one sacrifice, he and he alone, through his sacrifice on the cross, made payment for your sin and for mine. And having come, he did away with the old covenant, that covenant which guaranteed failure. The law covenant, which required things of human beings that human beings could not deliver. We could not perform. We could not produce it. We did not have the resources to keep the law. We always failed, and because we failed, there was God's wrath that rested upon us, as it does upon every unbeliever. The wrath of God rests upon everyone who has not been declared righteous by faith, justified by faith. Down to verse 11 of Hebrews chapter 10, and every priest stands daily ministering an offering. So there were annual sacrifices and there were daily sacrifices, and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. That is the nature of the Old Testament sacrifices. They could never take away sins. They only covered sins until Christ came to take away sins. But this man, speaking of Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, that's great, one sacrifice for sins forever, one forever into perpetuity, one. That's all that was necessary. That's not what was necessary under the law. Sacrifices were offered daily. Sacrifices were offered annually on the day of Yom Kippur. Sacrifices offered again and again and again and again, and never a conscience of sins was taken away. But now, this man came, Christ came, to offer this one sacrifice forever. Sacrifice, the one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified, made holy. And that is true of us as well. Through that one sacrifice, once we are justified by faith, we are made holy. We've been sanctified forever. Assurance of salvation and eternal security are ours. We can be 100% sure that we belong to Christ, that we are justified, that our destiny is heaven. 100% sure. Because there's nothing and no one that can take it away from us. We are eternally secure in Christ. Eternally secure. And you ask, does it then matter how I live? Not as it relates to your standing in grace, but as it relates to the consistency of living according to the riches that we have in Christ, living, drawing from the riches that are ours in Christ, living out of gratitude for what he's done for us, so that I no longer live for myself, but for him who died and rose again. Absolutely. It makes a difference, but not with regard to our standing. Because we never got our standing by our performance or lack of performance. We got our standing by grace, through faith. And it's 100% secure, and therefore we have 100% assurance. The world can't stand that. For me to say to an unsaved person, I know 100% for sure that if I were to die tonight, I would go to heaven. Because you know why it's difficult for them? Because they assume that I've been so good that I've earned that standing. They don't understand that salvation is a free gift, and that salvation is something that has been provided for us because of what Christ did for us, not because of what I did or didn't do. And so they think that I'm presumptuous and arrogant because I state, I know that if I die this evening, I am going to heaven. I know that. I have that assurance because God has given it to me. And I'm 100% secure because it doesn't depend on any sins that I commit between 11:45 and 5:00 when I go to heaven. Or that I've already committed and there's a whole pile of them. It doesn't depend on that. I'm secure because I have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, having been justified by faith. And I have access into this grace in which I now stand and stand in forever. And then we'll see in Romans 5, because we are in Christ, we've been taken out of Adam and placed into Christ. We've been delivered of all that was true of Adam and all that was true of us in Adam. Judgment, death, condemnation, wrath, all ours in Adam. God has completely removed us from that realm, placed us into Christ. And now I have security, and because I have eternal security, I have complete assurance of my salvation. Because I've come to realize that it is not dependent on me. I have not been put on probation, and I passed it. Because if I were put on probation, I guarantee you I'd fail, and so would you. By one offering, verse 14, he has perfected forever them that have been made holy, them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. That is God's covenant with the nation of Israel. First covenant? No, the first covenant, it was a disaster. The first covenant said, do this and live. And they couldn't do it, so they couldn't live. The first covenant says, you do this and I'll bless you. Don't do this and I'll curse you. And the nation of Israel is under a curse because they couldn't do it. So God did away in Christ, and through the work of Christ on the cross, did away with that first horrible covenant. Anything wrong with that covenant? It was holy, it was spiritual, it was good, and it was perfect. What was wrong with that covenant? The wrongness of that covenant was that it was given to sinners. And sinners cannot abide by a perfect covenant. Because what the law required was a lifetime of perfect obedience. And if you don't have that, then you're a failure. You're under a curse. And God has removed that old covenant, and he's brought a new covenant to the nation of Israel and said to Israel, there's a day coming. Your day of atonement is coming. Your day of reconciliation as a nation is coming. And I will remove your sins. I will put my laws. You see what it says here? This is the covenant, verse 16, that I will make with them after those days. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. God supernaturally will enable the nation of Israel that has been saved. He will enable them, empower them to do that which the law alone could not do. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. The forgiveness of the nation of Israel. Now, where remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin. Once there's remission of sins, once Christ has come and offered the one sacrifice forever, there's no more need for you, Jews, Hebrews, to put a lamb over your shoulder and go to the temple and offer it as a sin sacrifice. It's a waste of time. Now, where remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. The writer of Hebrews appealing to the nation of Israel in redemption, the redemption that was provided by the one sacrifice, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The offering to the nation of Israel, God's justice satisfied by the one sacrifice that was offered once and forever. Complete assurance and eternal security. That's what those who have been justified by faith possess. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, the appeal of the writer of Hebrews to believing Jews. Chapter 4 and beginning with verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest, that's Christ, that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we do not have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That'll be a great encouragement to the remnant that's going through the tribulation. And the appeal to them is, you don't need sacrifices for sin. Come boldly to the throne of grace that you might find help in time of need. And they will have tremendous need. The Apostle Paul says to us that because we are justified by faith, because we have been declared righteous by God through faith, we have access into this grace in which we stand. Access into this grace in which we stand. And when you and I don't access it, don't blame anybody else. If I don't access the grace standing that I have, my fault, my choice. If I decide to access the resources that I have in the flesh, they reap corruption. If I access the provisions that I have in grace, God does a wonderful work. All right? Grace is much more, infinitely more powerful than sin. And that's why the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Grace is God's provision to break sin. In chapter 5 and verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Grace is the power that God has provided. It's the provision that God has made for you and me as those who still possess a sin nature, not to be ruled by that sin nature, not to be governed by the sin nature. We have a provision in grace. We have access into this grace in which we stand. All right? What do we do when we sin? Any sinners in this room? So I guess this applies to all of us. We're all included. Okay, let's see what Scripture says. What do we do when we sin? Romans 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Oh my gosh, Paul says in a different way. He said, can you believe that anybody would possibly conclude that we should continue a life of sin because we stand in grace? You know why Paul asked the question? I'll tell you why Paul asked the question. Because the Romans had a problem. And their problem was the same problem you and I have. They each had a sin nature. And the sin nature said, oh, grace, wonderful. We stand in grace. Well, let's just sin. Because we are eternally secure. We have assurance of salvation. We have a new standing that's never going to change. Sin will never again become the issue between us and God. It's the best of both worlds. Stand in grace, and we can sin all we want. And Paul says, God forbid. God forbid. How shall we? He asks the question, try to get it into your head, into your hearts. How shall we? We who are dead to sin, how can we that are dead to sin live any longer in it? It's inconceivable to think that way. But you know what? Your flesh and mine think that way. You do. He says, don't you know that so many of us as were baptized or placed into Jesus Christ were placed into his death? Therefore, we're buried with him by baptism into death. And that's not water baptism. It's the work that the Holy Spirit does when he unites us as sinners who are justified by faith into Christ and unites us with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. How can we say, well, since sin abounds, since grace abounds where sin abounds, let's just sin some more? That's fleshly thinking. Your flesh will always betray you. Your flesh will always lie to you. Your flesh will always make sin far more attractive than it really is. And sin, your old sin nature and mine, will make it seem like the consequences of sin are not serious and they may not even come. And Paul says, how can you think that way? That is fleshly thinking. That's allowing your old sin nature to dictate your thought process. Grace teaches us differently. Grace teaches us to flee sin, to get away from it. Skip down to verse 11 of Romans 6. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. When Paul says, reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, that's a choice you make based on biblical truth. It's a choice you make. I reckon myself to be dead. I refuse to allow sin to revive in me. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Don't let sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Paul doesn't say, now go to confession, because that's the way your sins are going to be taken care of. It's not turn a new leaf or... No, it's just reckon yourselves to be dead and stop allowing sin. Stop allowing sin. It's an act of the will. It's a choice we make. We've been given this marvelous privilege as human beings. God has given us the power of choice. And you and I make choices all day long. Some are bad, some are good. Some are sinful, and some are righteous. And God wants us more and more. Paul wants us more and more to make right choices, choices that are consistent with our standing in grace. The key to Christian living, by faith. By grace, through faith. By faith in what God says in his word, and we draw from the riches that have been provided for us. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 for a moment. Ephesians chapter 2. And we're jumping off the statement that Paul makes in Romans chapter 5 verse 2, where he says that we have access into this grace in which we stand. Ephesians 2 verse 14. For he is our peace who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, to make in himself of the two one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereof, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. access into this grace in which we stand, access by one Spirit unto the Father. You and I have unrestricted access to the Father, unrestricted access into this grace in which we stand. You and I are the only ones that put up the restrictions, and they're the choices that we make. By faith, we can always operate in the sphere of grace. The Galatians moved from operating in the sphere of grace to beginning to operate in the sphere of law. And Paul says, what in the world happened to you? Why would you do such a thing? Who has bewitched you? Somebody has deceived you, bewitched you, and done something to you that is very damaging. Why would you go back living by law? All right, next point. We are eternally secure because of the confident assurance of our future glory. Romans 5 and verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. The hope that we have, the confident assurance that we will be glorified. In Romans chapter 8, go to Romans chapter 8, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? As it is written, for thy sake we're killed all day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us. We have complete assurance and eternal security. Verse 30 of Romans 8. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Past tense. Glorification. Our state, once we leave this earth, glorified together with Christ. That's our state in the future. Our standing is present. We are now in our standing, in our position, already glorified with Christ. God looks at it in the eternal present and says, I've already done it. It's already accomplished. When you are placed into Christ, when you are justified by faith through our Lord Jesus Christ, when you have been given the righteousness of God to your account and your sins have been forgiven, you are already glorified, guaranteed, sealed, yet to be delivered. All that's left to do is that our experience needs to catch up with our position. Our state needs to catch up with our standing. And it will. Our standing is in grace. Our standing is that we are in Christ, and as he is glorified, so are we already glorified. That's how sure our salvation is and how eternally secure we are. Already glorified. And that's why Paul says in Romans 5, in this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We rejoice now in what is true of us in our standing now and what will be true in our state in the future. We just need to catch up with what's true of us in our standing. And catch up we will. We will. One day all that is true of us in Christ will be totally given to us. We will experience it without any default, without any distraction. That day is coming. And you and I need to rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And when Paul is writing in Romans 5, he's talking about now. Now we have peace with God, so enjoy it. Now we have access into this grace in which we stand, so take advantage of it. Now we rejoice in hope of the glory of God, so live that way. You and I are just passing through. It doesn't take raising funds and taking a ship to some other continent for you to become a foreign missionary. You and I are foreign missionaries right now. Now, our citizenship is in heaven. We are foreigners to this world. We're just visiting here. God left us here in order to reach out to a mission field right now, right here. The geography does not matter. We are foreign missionaries left here on this earth to appeal to the lost to be reconciled to God, to bring the message to them, the only message that can save a sinner, that can reconcile an enemy of God. Christ died for your sins. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. That's why we're here. And that's the only reason we're here from God's point of view, is we're here for a purpose. We're here as ambassadors for Christ. We're here as ministers of reconciliation. We're here to minister to a lost world. We have the answer. They don't even know the questions. And it's our responsibility to communicate that to them. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. This hope is a confident 100% assurance. It isn't, I hope something happens. It's a sure thing. The glory of God, the sum total of all of the attributes of God, are the glory of God. And you know what Romans chapter 3 said? We all sinned in Adam and continue to come short of what? The glory of God. We don't take a step toward the glory of God. All that God is, the sum total of all his various attributes, we're moving away from in our unsaved state. But God is able to declare us righteous and give us his righteousness to our account as a gift when we come to him in faith, trusting the work that Christ accomplished for us on the cross. When Christ returns for his church, when we hear the sound of the trumpet and the voice of the archangel and meet the Lord in the air, we shall be glorified together with him in practice, in our state. That's coming. And it's coming, it's about 40 years closer than when I first became a Christian. And tomorrow it'll be closer than it is today. And it's coming. And we don't know when, but it is coming. 100% for sure. Because it's God that promised it. I didn't. It's God's word that states it. And you can trust God's word fully and completely. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, as we consider this hope of the glory of God. Philippians chapter 3. We'll just look at verses 20 and 21. For our conversation, literally our citizenship, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body. He's going to make some dramatic changes to our vile, corrupting, decaying bodies, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. You and I are in for a tremendous transformation. And as much as we try to pretty this thing up, there's a new one coming that won't be aging, that won't be wrinkled, that won't be sickly, where there's no more groaning and suffering, Romans 8, but it will be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He's able even to subdue all things to Himself. The truth that we are going to get a new body, a glorified body. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Interestingly, once Paul has said that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, our standing, and once he says that we have access into this grace in which we stand, our standing, and once he says that we rejoice in hope of the glory of God, our standing, he turns around and he says, now what about the troubles you go through in life? What about tribulations? The difficulties of daily living in this world and in this body? And he addresses that in Romans chapter 5, how we go through that. Colossians chapter 3, if ye then, asking, if this is true of you, which it is, if ye then be risen with Christ, which we are, as members of the body of Christ, having been united with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Paul is saying, that is your standing. Now that's what you're to pursue. That's what you're to seek. That's the life that you're to live in that sphere. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection, your minds, on things above, not on things on the earth. For you're dead in Christ, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Rejoice in hope of the glory of God. It's there, it's ours, and our experience will one day catch up with it. It's coming. We are glorified already with Him. So back to Romans chapter 5. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So we live today with our future in view, from heaven's perspective, with the provisions that we have in Christ. That's how we live. That's how we get through these days. We don't just grin and bear it. We don't just somehow get through it. As unbelievers do. We have a great standing. We have a tremendous assurance, the hope of the glory of God. We have a great future, a great eternal standing. You and I need to live in light of what is true of us in Christ. All right, so Romans chapter 5. Paul says that we have been justified by faith, and as such we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. But not only that, he puts the cookies where you can reach them. Here's what it means. Not only so, not only is this truth, not only is your standing secure and new and glorious. Not only that, but we glory in tribulations also. Now he realizes, Paul knows that in this body, in this world, we groan. We suffer. We suffer in all dimensions. We suffer. There's sickness, there's death, there's betrayal, there's injustice. And we could go on and on and list all of the tribulations that we might face. And Paul says, look, we have peace with God, our standing, we have this new standing in grace. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. But not only so, in the daily difficulties of life, we also rejoice.